proper understanding of the fact that the people of God are sheep, and they have a tremendous need for shepherds in this country, a tremendous need for shepherds in the local church. And I'd like to lay before you just three brief words this morning as we think in an introductory way about sheep and shepherds. First of all, the very fact of the comparison itself that Jesus made. He likens the people of God to sheep. We've well said that there are a number of names that the Bible gives for Christians. It gives believers, it gives saints, it gives brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes it uses the word disciples. But one of the neglected words is the fact that he calls the people of God sheep. We're sheep. He compares us to sheep. The Bible uses many words by way of comparison, metaphor, and often the Spirit of God goes to the world of the animal kingdom. There are those that are called dogs in the Bible. There are those that are called wolves. There are those that are called lions. There are those that are called ravening beasts. And each seems to picture for us something that's very appropriate to that to which it's being compared. Very significant. When God says of the devil, he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, he says something very significant to our souls. And when he says of the apostates and false teachers that sometimes come upon the people of God, there is ravening wolves, he says something that's quite significant. And so when the Spirit of God says of the people of God, they're like sheep, it tells us something. They're like sheep. I think that sheep themselves are quite the same the world over, though the concept of shepherding and care may differ. To me, a sheep must be one of the most vulnerable of all the animals in the animal kingdom, a sheep. And the Spirit of God speaks of that in the prophets. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The unresisting, the helpless, the dependent character, the vulnerability of the sheep is perhaps one of their most striking characteristics. And I think that the Lord Jesus must have that vulnerability as he looked upon those multitudes and he was moved with compassion, these helpless, vulnerable people who were the victims so often of their teachers and of their leaders. Those like the widow who put her two mites into the treasury in such an unpretentious but such a devoted way, not realizing the abuse that went on of the things of God, that Jesus said, it is written, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers. And here was this woman going to a place like that for spiritual help and comfort. She was like a sheep. And so the sheep of Christ desperately need protection. Protection. When we do not have shepherds, we do not have the proper protection of the people of God. Not only from the dangers that are without, but of the dangers that are within. We live in an ominous time when the people of God are threatened by a veritable tide of evil, not only doctrinal, but spiritual and moral. And I do not know whether the dangers from without or the dangers within are greater. But I know that the need of the people of God, the sheep of God, was never greater for the protection of the shepherds. And then I think of the tendency of sheep to wander. how easily they're led. The prophet Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. The tendency of the sheep, paying little attention as he grazes, and he drifts away from the flock, and he becomes a prey to the wolves and to the beast, to being lost in various ways. How easily the sheep is led. The necessity of finding food. The helplessness of the sheep when he is sick. How much that sheep needs the direction and the care of a wise and loving shepherd. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. I've been very struck with that phrase, my sheep. You know, it's so easy to think of them as our sheep in this assembly, isn't it? As our converts, as our charge, as our flock. Or we can think of them, if they don't happen to belong to our particular assembly or group, as to think of them somehow or another, in some general sense, as just sheep of no consequence, if we think of them as sheep at all. But the Lord Jesus talks about my sheep. My sheep. God is the shepherd of Israel, as he reminds us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the church, and he calls himself the great shepherd of the sheep, under whom we all serve, as under shepherds, if we shepherd at all. He is the shepherd. And the sheep are his sheep. It is said that in the Middle East that a shepherd was not held responsible if he was overcome by raiders or marauders that were beyond his capacity to resist. But in his diligence and his attendance upon the job, or correspondingly on the other hand, upon his dereliction, he was judged as a shepherd. And I think of the sheep of Christ as belonging to the Lord Jesus, and not only in the sense that we are in the sheep business, whether we know it or not. But these sheep belong to the Lord Jesus. And we have a tremendous responsibility not only to the sheep, but to the shepherd of the sheep, because they're his sheep. And as every chief shepherd in that day would have called a shepherd into account for his shepherding duties, I'm well persuaded by verse Peter and other passages in God's Word that the Lord Jesus is going to bring us into very serious account of the judgment seat of Christ. My sheep, my sheep. They were called in an eternity past. And the Bible assures us that they are watched constantly by ministering angels with a tremendous solicitude. They're my sheep. Would God that we were as careful about the sheep of Christ as those that minister to the angels, to the heirs of salvation. My sheep. And then Peter is challenged by the Lord Jesus. If he made a comparison, he also made a challenge to Peter. He said, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? He didn't ask him about the state of his knowledge. He did not ask him about his development as a preacher of the Word. He did not ask him about his evangelistic or missionary plans. He did not ask him here about his attitude toward the fishing business. He goes to the heart of the matter, which is the heart, it seems to me, of the matter with everyone who purports to be the servant of God. He says, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" This is a tremendous generation for the use of the word or the abuse of the word love. Never, probably, in the memory of mankind, have more people been obsessed with the subject of love than our generation. Our bookshelves are full with that which deals with love. Our Christian hymns, as well as the secular hymns, deal constantly with the theme of love. In personal context, we're tremendously aware of the fact that we live, apparently, in a love-starved world in which there's this tremendous demand for love and this tremendous inability on the part of man to meet the need of man for love. And yet, how little we understand this. But Jesus goes to the heart of the thing, and he says to Peter, he said, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" I don't know how I would have answered that question if the Lord had put it to me. "Do you really love me?" You know, I need not elaborate in this company, I'm sure, the differences in the words of love here, two different words used, and the significance of them. He uses the word in the first two instances to Peter, agape, the divine love, that great love. And Peter responds not with that word, but the word derived from phileo, which well might be rendered, "I'm fond of thee." "Peter, do you love me with a great love?" "Lord, you know that I'm fond of you." "Peter, do you love me with a great love?" "Lord, you know that I'm fond of you." "Very well, Peter," he says in the third instance, condescending to his level, "are you fond of me?" Because whether you love him with a great love or whether you're merely fond of him, the test remains this. He says, "Feed my sheep." The test is the same. These searching questions of the Lord Jesus search my heart this morning. We can say there is a real sense, as Matthew Henry says about this, that Jesus catechizes Peter. "Do you really love me?" He repeats three times the number of absolute manifestations. And he uses his human name. He does not use his divine name. He uses the name Simon. Simon, son of Jonah. "Do you love me?" Who can hide from the omniscience of our Lord Jesus Christ? How can we deceive our Savior as to the state of our affection toward him? How can we hide from the one whom the Bible declares knows all things? As Peter says, "Thou knowest all things, Lord." I can't deceive thee. I can't. I'm fond of thee. Was he grieved at the question? Or was he grieved at the state of his own heart, that he could not rise to that level of the question posed by the Savior to him? "Do you love me?" The test of love. The test of love. It's easy to say, "Well, I love the Lord." The psalmist is honest. He said, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice." He's very practical. We say, I love the Lord. Then Jesus says this, the test of love is this, that you will then feed my sheep. If we love the Lord, then we'll look after the Lord's sheep. That's what Jesus said. And then he uses two words here that are somewhat obscured in the King James translation for feed. In the first and third instance, he uses a word that refers to pasture. Pasture them. It's a tremendous responsibility upon every shepherd to find the proper pasture for the sheep. I want to say that the sheep in our country are finding very thin pasture in many an instance. Very thin indeed. Warmed over topics, warmed over sermon notes, rehashes of seminars that people have attended, the impoverishment of the people, the neglect of the great themes of God's Word, the lack of depth, the lack of knowledge, the poverty from the pulpit only reflected properly by the poverty in the pew, because our students and hearers are the true product of our ministry, are they not? We sometimes have sheep that are very thin indeed, and they've been on very poor pasture. Jesus says, pasture my sheep. And then he uses the word in the second instance to tend, to supervise. To supervise. You know, I think sometimes we scarcely know the people of God. We do not know their names. We do not know their spiritual state. They are not visited. They are not cared for. They are not brought back. And we count somehow or another from the fact that they shall hear the public ministry, and then they shall be cared for. But the true function of the shepherd goes far beyond that. We cannot discharge our function as shepherds by turning on the lights in our buildings and holding our meetings. We cannot do that. That does not meet the solemn requirement of the Lord Jesus. Supervise my sheep. He says lambs as well as sheep. You know, if we don't have any young people, we don't have lambs. If we don't have new converts, we don't have lambs. If everybody in the meeting is over 60 years old, we certainly don't have to worry about the lambs, do we? But we have to worry about the state of our flocks because we have no lambs. That's part of a healthy flock, but we have lambs. Christ has a tremendous concern for Peter's ministry, not as a preacher, although he's soon going to preach a very wonderful sermon, and God's going to use it for the salvation of 3,000 souls. He's not concerned about him even as a miracle worker, although he will work great miracles so that as he passes by, the people will bring the sick into the street that the very shadow of Peter passing over them might bring them healing. He's not concerned about that. He's not concerned about Peter as a theologian. He's concerned about Peter as a shepherd. Lovest thou me? What a challenging word. Then don't talk about it. Feed, tend, look after my sheep. And then the change. What a tremendous change in this man. I could well understand that here is an encounter with a risen Christ that Peter couldn't possibly forget. Could you? This searching of his very soul by the Savior. Could you have ever forgotten that had you been there? You know, I think it left a lasting impression on this man. I think the Mount of Transfiguration did too. I think many experiences that Peter had left an indelible impression, but surely this is one of them. And so the Lord Jesus, having made the comparison, we are like sheep, and those that look after the sheep are like shepherds. And having challenged him, lovest thou me, then demonstrates the change and seeks to pass the change on to others. He who had been a fisherman becomes a shepherd. Lord Douglas, in his famous novel about Peter, refers to him as the big fisherman. But I can see from Peter's epistle that he no longer thought about himself as a fisherman. You see, Peter went out of the fish business and he went into the sheep business. Fisherman to shepherd. He who said, I go a-fishing, now said, I am a shepherd of the sheep. He says in 1 Peter, the elders which are among you I exhort, to whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, tend the flock of God which is among you. Only a man that had become a shepherd, only a man that understood that true eldership involves the function of shepherding and not the possession of a governmental office, could have ever given this charge to the elders as the primary aspect of their function. Tend the flock of God, because you are going to give account to the chief shepherd and bishop of your soul. I think that Peter had accepted his new role, and that here he taught others, the elders of the church, and he identified himself as a co-elder. He considered them as having a ministry, not just having a title. So often we are asked about the elders, and we teach about elders. But surely the word elder has its other equivalents in the Word of God. We have overseer. We have the translation bishop. But we have the most neglected one of all, shepherds. Shepherds. I've often wondered why we use the expression so often, elders, and we use the word shepherd so little. I can understand that we would avoid the word bishop as having some kind of ecclesiastical connotation and not properly translating the sense of the Word of God. I could understand that we would think of elders in the sense of a more mature Christian as properly the leader in the local church. The man himself, it's been well said, is the elder. But the man in relationship to his work, as we see in Acts chapter 20, that though Paul does call for the elders at Ephesus, he then speaks of them as the overseers, as the shepherds, if you please, of the work at Ephesus. Shepherds. Sometimes we don't even see them as equivalents. I asked a distinguished servant of God the other day, how many elders do you have in the local church? And he began to enumerate them, 6 or 7 in number. I said, how many men do you have that do shepherding among the people of God? And he said, well, only 3. And then it was obvious that they didn't do very much. Only three. You know, I would have deducted three from the number seven. Because surely there can be no difference in the local church between the elders and the shepherds, can there? The truth of the matter is they didn't have seven elders unless you want to think of them as seven senior Christians. You want to think of them in connection with a job. They had three. The people that tend the flock of God. As Welcome Deadweiler said many years ago, the principal qualification of a shepherd is that he sheds. I do not think that we know anything in the Bible of shepherds who do not shed. They wouldn't have understood that in the Middle East. They wouldn't have understood that in the New Testament church. And unless we propose that they're different men, then we must come to the realization that those who are the true shepherds are the true elders and none other. He exhorts them to tend the flock. How in the world were they to do it? Well, I suggest that they were to do it in the same way that Jesus did. No group of men were better looked after than the 12, were they? He tended them. He supervised them. He saw to their spiritual growth and development, and he knew the state of their souls, didn't he? He was the shepherd. And God willing, we hope to look at that, the characteristics of a shepherd tomorrow. But I want to call your attention in this very passage to something that Peter lays the stress upon. He says that they were to be sacrificially willing. No one was to seek to prevail upon an unwilling person. You know, if a man considers that he's too involved in his business to shepherd the sheep of God, it may be that he knows the state of his relationship to the Lord Jesus better than we do. He may have much of an intellectual or a mental knowledge of the Word of God. He may have been 50 years among the people of God. But if he has no time and no heart to shepherd the people of God, he may better know than we whether he should occupy this position or not. Because he must not only be willing, the Scripture says, he must be sacrificially willing. I think to be a true shepherd of God cost a very high price. I think it might cost somebody some of their business or their income. I think certainly if you're a true shepherd of God, it's going to cost you some time with your family. I think that a true shepherd of God needs to have a very spiritual woman as his wife who is as much committed to the cause of Christ as he is. And woe betide that man who does not have that kind of help if he seeks to shepherd the sheep of God. I think that he pays a very high price in other ways that I won't seek to enumerate. But he must not only be willing, but must be sacrificially willing, and that he seeks no personal advantage. And then he is an example. If I were to write a tract on the subject of shepherding, I might well entitle it, Examples, Not Lords. Examples, Not Lords. You know, we don't need any Diotrephes to preside among us, do we? We have too many of them. The position, the power, the say. You say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another man, come, and he cometh. We say what shall be done, and none dares question the Lord of the assembly. He is the giant frog in that very small puddle, and all must cleave with him. And he has forgotten the words of our Lord Jesus, "It shall not be so among you." I should think that it would be the thought of every shepherd that I do not want to be your Lord. I do not want to be your King. I do not want to be your Master. One is your Master, even Christ, and all of ye are what? Brethren. It was Gideon at the point of a very close walk with God when they sought to make him the king. He said, "I will not rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Examples, not lords. And how should we be examples? It says that we shall be the servants of the church and the servants of the people. In the spirit of him who said, "I am among you as he that serveth." Did not our Lord Jesus say that? Was it not he that took the towel? He did not take the scepter. And he washed the disciples' feet. Men use many titles. They seem to be proud of their titles, proud of their degrees, proud of their accomplishments. They have forgotten that the apostles themselves favored above all this title, the bondslave of Jesus Christ. I've never seen that in a newspaper story or in a program advertising a visiting speaker yet. John Smith, bondslave of Jesus Christ, come and hear him tonight. Have you? And then the reward. It's interesting that certain things are singled out in the Word of God as the subjects of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Here he names the crown of glory. I think that every true and faithful shepherd is going to be personally rewarded by him who is the great shepherd of the sheep. It takes a good shepherd and a great shepherd to appreciate another good shepherd. And he who made shepherding the test of love will not fail to reward every true and faithful shepherd of God. The crown of glory. Jesus did not make much of earthly glory. He talked about those who have their reward here. And he indicated that if we have our reward and if we have our glory here, then that is our reward. But those who do not have their reward and their glory and their portion here will have it there. And it's an interesting thing to me, as with the Lord Jesus, so with Peter. He says in the first verse, he says he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Have you noticed how the words suffering and glory go together? As a matter of fact, the two advents of the Lord Jesus are comprised in that expression. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. That's the two advents. Paul says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall come." They're always linked, aren't they? You see, for the cross and for crucifixion and for the crucified life and for the ministry of suffering and self-abasement and service to the people of God on earth are unvaryingly linked with the glory that shall come. But the earthly glory and the honor among men represent our reward here and not there. It is Jesus that says by the Spirit of God here that the proper crown of the true shepherd is the crown of glory. Marvelous thought that the Lord Jesus makes us and will make us partakers of his glory in measure as we have been partakers of his sufferings here. Our Father, we thank thee for reminding us from the Word of God of this solemn charge you gave to your sermon, Simon Peter. Your words ring in our ears this morning, Lord Jesus. Lovest thou me? Feed, tend, take care of my sheep. Well, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.